Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 7. If my voice gives out midway through the sermon, I want you to know it's because I was doing the Lord's work yesterday at the Mizzou game, rooting for the Mizzou Tigers. We yelled a lot and we won. And so the Lord is good. Amen. John chapter 7, George Bernard Shaw once famously said, "The biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." Why? Well, because communication is really, really, really hard. We often think that we've communicated a thing correctly, and then we realize that we either misstated the thing or the person we were communicating to misunderstood the thing. We tend to think that communication is a one-way street, that it's on the communicator to communicate. But communication is actually a two-way street. The communicator has to say a thing, the message must be sent, and then that thing that was said must be received or heard. And not only that, the thing that was said must be understood. I've got to say it, you've got to hear it, and you've got to understand what I'm saying. Only then is communication successful. Let me illustrate the challenge of communication by telling you another thing that I did this weekend. This weekend, I drank a glass of bubbly. Now, some of you heard me say something that I didn't say when I said the thing that I did say. Some of you think that this weekend I drank a glass of bubbly. But that's not what I did. This weekend, I drank a glass of bubbly, the flavored sparkling water that you can find at Walmart down the Pepsi aisle. I didn't drink bubbly, though some of you heard that. I drank bubbly. I don't drink bubbly at all. I don't drink any alcohol at all, but I love me some flavored water. I love me some flavored sparkling water. Do you see the challenge of communication? Do you see how easy it is for communication to break down, for someone to say a thing, and then for someone else to mishear the thing they said and not understand what was said, and then communication is down, is broken. For communication to be successful, the message must be sent, it must be received, and it must be understood. And any breakdown of any one of those three things is unsuccessful communication. Now, Jesus was the world's best, is the world's best communicator. He's the greatest communicator on the face of the earth, the greatest communicator the world has ever known, and yet Jesus, the best communicator the world has ever known, was greatly misunderstood. Like he came to save the lost. He came to save sinners from eternal damnation. He came to save us, to save you and me. He told us clearly who he was, and yet the people around him often misunderstood what he was saying. And as a result of that, they misunderstood who he was. And here's the thing, I don't want you to be one of those people today. I don't want you to be one of those people who misunderstand who Jesus is. I want you to know who Jesus is. In today's text from John chapter 7, you're going to see three categories of people who misunderstand Jesus. Three categories of people who misunderstood Jesus in John 7, and three categories of people who misunderstand Jesus today. With your Bibles open to John 7, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read quite a ways, all the way down to verse 24. And as I read, I want you to see if you can find those three categories of people that misunderstood who Jesus was. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of Shelters was near, and so his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus told them, 'My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come.' And after he said these things, he stayed in Galilee. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was a lot of murmuring about him among the crowds. Some were saying, "He's a good man." And others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people." But still nobody was talking publicly about him for fear of the Jews. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How is this man so learned, since he hasn't even been trained?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You have a demon," the crowd responded. "Who is trying to kill you?" "I performed one work, and you all are amazed," Jesus answered. "This is why Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment." Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the day, grateful for your word. I pray, God, you would help me to clearly communicate your word this morning. I pray that communication would be successful, that your word would be said, heard, and understood, and that we would respond to your word in faith. Minister to us now. Help us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. The first example of someone who misunderstood Jesus was his brothers, which tells us this: you can spend time with Jesus and misunderstand who he is. You can spend a lot of time with Jesus and misunderstand who he is. Talk about a colossal misunderstanding. Jesus' own brothers, they misunderstood who he was, at least at first, at least in John chapter 7. Now, we know eventually they did come to believe. They did come to place their faith in Christ. But at this point in John chapter 7, they did not believe. And they did not believe because they did not understand who he was. His own brothers would have heard him say the things. They would have seen him do the things. Do you remember when Jesus was 12 years old? You find that story in Luke chapter 2. He was 12 years old, and the Bible says that Mary and Joseph and likely at least a few of his little brothers went to the Passover feast in Jerusalem, and then they were there, and then when everyone left, they went as a group, and the Bible says that Jesus stayed behind, and his mom and his dad and likely a few of his little brothers, they headed home, and they got a full day's walk away, and somebody said, "Hey, where's Jesus?" Can you imagine the panic that Mary and Joseph would have had? I'm sure they were panicked. I'm sure they were frantic. They rushed back to Jerusalem, and Luke chapter 2, verse 46 tells us they spent 3 days searching for Jesus. 3 days, not knowing where he was. And where did they find him? Do you remember? Where did they find him? In the temple. And when they found him, you can imagine Mary, like, "You have wore me slick. I've been worried about you for 4 days, where have you been?" And what did he say? "Yes, didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" Listen, his brothers, Jesus' little brothers, likely would have seen that whole debacle. If they didn't see it, I guarantee you they heard about it every time they went to the Passover. John chapter 2, we covered this several months ago. John chapter 2 tells us that his brothers were at the wedding of Cana. Verse 12 of John chapter 2 says that they were there at the wedding of Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine. They saw that. They heard him speak. They watched him do miracles. They spent time with him. And yet they completely misunderstood who he was. Look at their words. Look at verse 1 through 5. Look in your Bible. The Bible says, "After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him." And my Bible says the Jewish festivals, the Jewish festival of shelters was near. Your Bible may say something different. Your Bible may say the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same thing, just a different feast. We can say Independence Day, or we can say what? July 4th, and everyone knows what we're talking about. This is the same day, the Feast of Shelters, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the same thing. The Feast of Shelters was one of three major Jewish festivals. And Jews would come into Jerusalem and they would set up booths and tents and tabernacles and shelters all around Jerusalem, and they would kind of camp out. And it was a way for every generation to remember the God who brought them up out of Egypt. And so the Bible says, look in your Bible, verse 2, the Jewish festival of shelters was near, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. In my Bible, the very next word is pretty telling. It says, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Listen, Jesus' brothers, they are not encouraging him to show the world that he is the Son of God. This is not a friendly encouragement. This is a doubt-driven jab at Jesus. How do I know that? Because of verse 5. Look at verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. They were mocking him. They didn't believe in him. Yeah, go up to Jerusalem. Go where the crowd is. Go there and prove it if you do these things. Prove that you are who you say that you are. Show yourself to the world. Verse 5, but not even his brothers believed in him. Can you hear the mocking tone in that? They lived with Jesus, but they didn't understand who he was. They spent time with Jesus, and they completely misunderstood who he was. Listen, you may have grown up in church. Your daddy may have been a deacon. Your grandpa may have been a pastor. Your best friend might be a missionary. And none of that will help you get to heaven. You can be around Jesus your entire life, your whole life, and completely misunderstand who he is. You can do that. Judas was around Jesus. We saw last week he completely misunderstood who Jesus was. Do not depend upon the faith of someone else. The faith of someone else will not help you get to heaven. You must hear who Jesus is. You must understand who Jesus is. And then you must respond to who Jesus is. You can spend time with Jesus and misunderstand who he is. Secondly, you can spend time in the church and misunderstand who Jesus is. In verse 10, we kind of see this conversation between, I'm going to call them church people. This would be the Old Testament equivalent of church people, all right? Look at verses 10 through 13. The Bible says, after his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, where is he? And there was a lot of murmuring about him among the crowds. Some were saying, he's a good man. And others were saying, no. On the contrary, he is deceiving the people. And still nobody, the Bible says, was willing to publicly talk about him for fear of the Jews. Did you hear it? These church people, these religious Jewish church people, the Old Testament equivalent of church people, they were in town to observe a religious feast, the Feast of Shelters. And in verse 12, the Bible says there was a lot of murmuring about him. Now, your translation might say there was a lot of complaining about him. The New King James Version says that. The New American Standard Bible says there was a lot of grumbling about him. Church people, you know what I mean? Grumbling and complaining. And there seemed to be two operating theories about who Jesus was. They were grumbling and complaining about Jesus. Can you imagine that? Verse 12, look at verse 12. Look at the first category, the first theory of people, or the first theory people had about Jesus. The end of verse 12, one group said what? He's a good man. Can I tell you, that is a classic misunderstanding of who Jesus is. He is far more than a good man. His explicit claims was that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world who was sent from his heavenly home by his heavenly Father. He claimed that he was the one that the Old Testament talked about. He claimed that he was the one that the Old Testament pointed to. He claimed to be the bread of life. He claimed to be the light of the world. To say he was just a good man is to vastly understate who Jesus is. And it's to completely misunderstand who he is. Half of them thought he was a good man, but the other half thought he was a bad dude. He was a deceiver. Look at the second half of verse 12. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people. He's lying to the people. He's not a good man. He's a deceiver. Deceiving. He's tricking them. But it gets so much worse. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, when the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were amazed and said, how is this man so learned, since he hasn't been trained? And look at Jesus' answer. Verse 16. My teaching isn't mine, he said, but is from the one who sent me. There's his explicit claim. The one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Why are you trying to kill me? He says. And look at verse 20. Look at how much worse it gets. He's a good man. No, he's a deceiver. And now look at verse 20. What did they accuse him of? You have a demon, the crowd responded. The crowd, church people. You have a demon, the crowd responded. Who is trying to kill you? Can you imagine listening to the Son of God? Hearing his words? Being amazed at how incredible his words are. That's what verse 15 says. They were amazed and said, how does this man know all of this stuff? How is he so learned? They were amazed. They heard his words. Some of them had seen his works. They had seen him heal the man in the temple. Do you remember that in John 5? When Jesus went into the temple and he looked at the man who hadn't walked for 38 years. And he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And then the Bible tells us the day was the Sabbath. Some of them saw Jesus do that. They spent time in the temple. They had worshiped and prayed and heard the word. But they missed it. Like they completely missed who Jesus was. They completely misunderstood who he was. Hey, can I just share with you the end goal of your presence in church is not that you would be present in church. The goal of church is not just that you show up. The goal in church is not that you have perfect attendance. Now, don't misunderstand me. We want you to come to church. You should come to church. You ought to come to church. If you recognize someone who hasn't been here for a while, call them up. You should be in church. But the end goal of being in church is not to be in church. When you come here to First Baptist every Sunday, three things are going to happen. Praying, praising, and preaching. Doesn't matter which Sunday. Pick a Sunday. There's 52 of them. Pick one. Every Sunday you walk in here, you're going to hear praying, you're going to see praising, and you're going to hear preaching. Why? Because we want you to know the one to whom we pray. And we want you to know the one to whom we offer our praise. And we want you to know the one about whom we preach. The goal of church is that you would know God and follow God and worship God. Yes, sir. The goal of every Sunday is that you would understand who Jesus is and what he's saying to you. We want you to leave here every Sunday saying, I worshiped in the presence of an almighty God today. I heard from the word of the Lord today. And we want you to leave here being sent out into the world, believing what you've said in worship and living what you've said in worship. We sang it earlier, all my boast is in Jesus. Listen, we want you to leave here doing what you've said, boasting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Why? Well, because he's great. He's Lord. How great is the greatness of God? Do you see how it all ties together? In John chapter 7, the Jewish crowd completely missed who Jesus was. They completely misunderstood who Jesus was. Don't be a part of that crowd that misunderstands who Jesus is. He is far more than a good man. He is not a deceiver. He does not have a demon. He is the Lord God Almighty. And how great is His Father who sent Him. How great is the Son. How great is the Spirit. Listen, you can spend time with Jesus and misunderstand who He is. Spend time in church and misunderstand who He is. And you can even spend time in the Word and misunderstand who Jesus is. You can be a Bible scholar. You can have a PhD in the Bible and still not know who Jesus is. You want to know why? Because knowledge about God is not the same thing as knowing God. These people, they knew the Old Testament. They understood the law of Moses. They understood they were in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Shelters. They knew the stories of God leading the Israelites out of bondage. They were experts in the Word. And they were as lost as the Buddhist in Southeast Asia. They were as lost as the atheist in Britain. They were as lost as the Muslim in Iraq. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Torah, but they did not know Jesus. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "I performed one work, and you all are amazed." That one work, by the way, points us back to that miracle in John chapter 5 when Jesus walked in the temple and said, "Rise, pick up your mat, and walk." That's the one work he's referring to. "I performed one work," he said, "and you all are amazed." Verse 22, "This is why Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath." You break the Sabbath by circumcising a man on the eighth day. That's what Jesus is saying. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses won't be broken, he says, "Are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Because I healed someone on the Sabbath? Are you mad at me for that? You want to kill me for that?" These Jewish leaders, they knew the Torah. They knew the laws of the Bible. They had memorized it. They were experts in the Word. And man, they blew it. They misunderstood who He was. They understood the law. God has called to the Israelites to circumcise on the eighth day. God said, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Bible. But they could not see the author of the Bible standing right in front of them. Let me say it like this. Going to church does not mean you are going to heaven. Knowing the Bible does not mean you know Jesus. Jesus gives us a book, the Bible. He gives us a book so that we will know who He is. And we ought to know the Bible. You don't misunderstand me. We ought to be involved in Bible study. You ought to be in Sunday school or one of our small groups is going to be starting in a few weeks. You ought to be in Bible study individually and together. Individually, I'm reading through the book of Isaiah right now. You ought to be in the Bible. You ought to know the Bible. But knowing the Bible is not the end goal. It's the means to the end. Knowing the Bible is the means to the end goal. You want to know what the end goal is? Knowing the author. Knowing the one who wrote it. That's the end goal of the Bible. That's why John wrote his gospel. He told us that in John chapter 20. "I've written these things so that you would believe. That you would know who Jesus is." The end goal is not to be in church. It's to be with Christ. And the end goal is not to memorize the Bible, but to know its author. Hear me, don't misunderstand who Jesus is. You can afford to get a lot of things wrong in life, and you'll be all right. Some people root for Kansas, and they're still believers. They got it wrong, but they're going to be all right. You can get a lot of things wrong in life, and you're going to be all right. But you can't afford to get Jesus wrong. You have to take his word seriously. Look what he says in John 7, verse 24. He says, stop judging according to outward appearances, but rather judge according to righteous judgment. Hey, you can look really pretty on the outside and be dead on the inside. You can be in church every Sunday. You can have 18 different Bible degrees hanging on your wall. You can look like you've got it all together. But if you misunderstand Jesus, y'all remember that movie, The Green Mile? Do you remember the saying, dead man walking? We got a dead man walking here. Man, you misunderstand Jesus, and that's who you are. You're a dead man walking. Don't misunderstand who he is. Let me share with you. We're going to bring this to a close. Let me share with you three final observations about Jesus. Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. John 7:5 tells us that. In John chapter 7, they had not yet believed in him. They did not believe in him, even though he told them plainly who he was. They effectively said that Jesus was lying. But hear me, Jesus is not a liar. He is who he said he was. And he backed up what he said. He is who he said he was, and the resurrection proves it. He really is God. He really is the Son of God. He really did come down from heaven. He really did live a sinless life. He really did all the miracles. He really did all the incredible teaching. He really did all of that. And then he really did get arrested, betrayed by Judas. And he really did go to trial. And he really did hang on a cross. And he really did die. And he really was buried. And then he really did come back to life just like he said he would. He is not a liar. He is God. He is the Son of God. He's not a liar, and secondly, he's not a lunatic. The crowd that day accused him of having a demon. You're crazy. You're possessed by a demon. But Jesus wasn't. He wasn't crazy. He didn't have a demon. He wasn't a lunatic. That same accusation occurs in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus had just cast a demon out of a man, and the Pharisees said that Jesus could only do that because he belonged to the demons, because he was working for Satan, because he was working for Beelzebub, he said. And then listen to Jesus' reply when they accused him of belonging to the demons. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons, he said, by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen, Jesus is the Son of God. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't a lunatic. He's not a double agent. He's not a liar. Who is he? He's Lord. He's Lord. And my goal is that you, believer, would know that he is Lord and listen to his voice and obey it when he calls you to do hard things. And my goal, unbeliever, is that you would know that Jesus is Lord, and repent of your sins and be saved. Listen, knowing that Jesus is Lord does two things, at least two things. First, it secures our spot in heaven. And secondly, it sets us on a lifetime adventure of following him, an exhilarating lifetime adventure of following him. Listen, if you think following Jesus is boring, you are not following Jesus. There's nothing boring about following the Lord. You want to spend forever with him in heaven? Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord. Believe the good news that he paid for your sins on the cross. Repent and believe. He is Lord. Do you want to go on a lifetime adventure of following him? Trust him as Lord. He kind of knows what he's talking about. He's pretty good at it. Follow him. on October 20th, myself and Eric and Brett Price and a couple of three others from Pleasant Woods Baptist Church, y'all may know them, James Rawlings, Peyton Kramer, and Lexi Kramer, six of us, by faith, by total faith, will get on a plane and travel to Southeast Asia. And I can't even tell you the country because it puts us at risk and the team that's on the ground at risk. By faith, we're going to enter into a land of war, a land of disease, a land of pestilence. Now, there is zero earthly reason why we would want to go to the place that we're going. It is not a tourist destination. Now, don't be alarmed. We aren't entering haphazardly. There's a team on the ground there, and we'll join with them and minister to them and minister to those in the nation. We aren't just getting on a plane and willy-nilly going. We're going by faith. And you want to know why? Because Jesus is Lord. And He's called us to go. He's proven it over and over. He's called us to go, to sacrifice our money, our time, put ourselves in a risky situation, and we're going to go. And we're going to tell as many people as possible that Jesus is Lord. And we're going to encourage every believer that we can to remember that Jesus is Lord. And it's the same message we have for you today. Jesus is Lord. And because He is Lord, you can walk with Him. You can follow Him. You can trust Him. And listen, when you place your faith in Jesus, you become a part of something bigger than yourself. You know, one of the things I love about sports, one of the things I loved about the game yesterday, Brent, how many people can fit in Faurot Field? 60,000 people. Oh my goodness. And it was loud. There's a lot of passion between the Mizzou fans and the Kansas fans. There's a lot of hate between those two. Do you know what I love about sports? You're a part of something greater than yourself. Like, I was sitting next to a guy, Mason was on my right, and there was a guy, I don't even know his name. I never got his name, but we talked the whole game. Can you believe he missed that pass? Oh, what a fool. We high-fived. I told y'all the story of the Royals game where I picked the dude up, right? I almost did that, and I thought, nope, I'm going to be mature today. You're a part of something bigger than yourself. When you become a believer, you are a part of something bigger than yourself, bigger than any sports team. You are a part of eternity. You are a part of God's team. It's bigger than you. So hear me. While six of us are going to Southeast Asia, we are all going, in a sense. You're sending us. You're praying for us. We're going to go and share, and you're going to send. And together, we're going to tell as many people as we can that Jesus is Lord. When you place your faith in Jesus, you become a part of something bigger than yourself. You step foot into all eternity with Jesus. Let me end with just a quote from William Carey, who was a great missionary to India many years ago. I've shared this with you before. It's worth sharing again. It's worth writing down. William Carey said this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. So, believer, let me ask you a question. What is the great thing that God has put in your heart? What's that thing? Are you called to take the gospel around the world on mission? Are you called to take the gospel across the street on mission? Are you called to take the gospel to children and teenagers on Wednesday nights? We start that September 17th, two Wednesdays from now. We need some leaders, right, Lisa? We need lots of leaders in both children and youth. Are you called to take the gospel to children right here in this building, to teenagers right here in this building? Hear me. When you understand who Jesus is, that He is Lord, then you follow Him and you do what He says, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's difficult, even if it doesn't make sense, you follow him because he is Lord. Unbeliever, do you want to go to heaven when you die? There is only one way. Not Buddha, not Islam, not atheism, not intellectualism. There is one way to heaven. Repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ. And hear me, when you understand who Jesus is, that he is Lord, when you see him as Lord, like you can't help but put your faith in him. And you can't help but follow him because he's Lord. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. To him be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the day, grateful for your word. Pray you would change lives as we respond to your word. I pray you would clarify what your will is, what that big thing is that you would have us attempt as individuals, as a church. I pray you would help us to have courage to say yes. And I pray, God, you would help us to do what we said we would do, to boast in Jesus, to boast in the greatness of God. Father, I pray if there's someone in the room who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be their day, that they would repent of their sin, trust in you, and be saved. Father, would you move in the hearts of believers and unbelievers today? We will give you glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.